All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Tonight we open up Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, we're seeking to know what faith really is because we're saved by grace through faith. But it would be real important for us to know what faith really is, not what the world tells us about faith, but what you tell us about faith. So tonight, through the Holy Spirit, define it, Lord, in a way that we can understand it. And then by your Holy Spirit, empower us to live it and open our minds to understand these scriptures tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We open chapter 11 tonight, and most people will call this the faith chapter. This chapter will define and give examples of faith. And here's why I think that is so important. The world wants to tell us what faith is. The world wants to give us its definition of faith. But I'm going to tell you up front, the world's definition of faith and Hebrews chapter 11 definition of faith is not the same definition. Do not let the world tell you what faith is. Because tonight you're going to learn what faith is. This chapter reveals that faith is not an intellectual event. It is a life-changing event that begins intellectually. It begins by hearing something, understanding something, believing something, but then my evidence of what I believe is what comes next. Now, I'm not saying we're saved by works, but faith, can you disconnect faith from action, from obedience? Can you separate the two? Well, a lot of people say, yeah. Well, you'd have to throw out the greatest single documentation of faith is Hebrews chapter 11 in the Bible. So let's get started. Verse 1. Faith is confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Let's pause. Faith is confidence what we hope for is actually going to happen. I hope I'm one day going to go to heaven. Now, if somebody comes to me and says, Terry, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And I said, I hope so. Is that confidence? That's not confidence, is it? Faith is confidence that what I hope for is actually going to happen. So if you come to me and say, Terry, you think you're going to go to heaven? You're going to go to heaven? My response is, yes. What's the matter with you? Yes, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because faith is confidence. It is to be sure. It is to be certain. This is not wishy-washy. So when I say I hope so, then I'm questioning either God's ability to do it or God's word that he's promised it or I'm transforming what it takes to get it. Because to get it is to receive it, is to believe it, is to be confident about it. So faith is being what? Confident that what we hope for will actually happen. It, what? What's it? Faith. Faith gives us the assurance about things we cannot see. Can I see heaven? Nope. But I'm sure it's there. Can I see Jesus right now? Nope. I'm sure he's there. He's there. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. Now, that sets the stage. That one verse sets the stage for the entire chapter 11. The NIV translates, faith is to be sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Sure, certain, confidence. Look at those words. That's not wishy-washy, is it? Is that double-minded? Is that I hope so, I think so, maybe? It's not. It's not. Confidence, assurance, sure, certain. Okay, here it comes. In what? About what? In self? No. In God? Yes. Certain of what I cannot see. I can't see God. Certain of what I cannot see. The world's watching us. And when the world looks at us and we don't even know what we believe, how in the world are we going to tell them the truth about the gospel when we're not even sure? Faith in what? You're going to hear this a lot tonight. Faith in something, being sure about something, being certain about something. What is the something? Where does it start? I want to begin here. Faith in the Word of God. But how can you know what God desires of us? How can you and I today, November 2018, how can we be sure and certain God's expectations of us, what He desires of us? God isn't talking to people directly like He did in the time of Abraham and Moses, right? I mean, He doesn't do it the same way. In fact, the Bible says when you opened up Hebrews in the beginning, I'll read it in a moment, He says He doesn't do it like that now. It doesn't mean He never speaks. I've never heard the audible voice of God speak to me personally. I've had people who say they have. Not my business to question it. I have not. I have heard God speak through the Holy Spirit. But I have never heard an audible voice from God speaking. So how can we know what God desires of us if He isn't talking to people directly like He did in the time of Abraham? In the time of Abraham, I believe Abraham is actually hearing God's audible voice talk to him. In time of Moses, he's hearing God's audible voice talk to him. Even when the Apostle Paul, or actually Saul at the time, he's on the road to Damascus, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I believe he's hearing an audible voice. The other guys could hear something. They couldn't understand what it was. It's an audible sound. So how can we know His Word? And when I say His Word, quit thinking about the Bible for a second. How can we know His instructions? When He comes to Abraham, He's revealing something. I'm going to do something, Abraham, and you're in. You're in it. Moses, I'm going to do something, and you're in it. So if God's going to do something in the church age, and you're in it, and you don't hear audible words out of heaven, how are you going to know? It's a good question. How are you going to know? If He's not doing it audibly like He did in the Old Testament, how can you know? How can you know His Word or His instructions today if He isn't talking to us like He did in the Old Testament? Do you remember how the book of Hebrews begins? This is so important. The first verse of this book we started, 10 weeks ago. Here's what it says. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Many times, many ways. There's times when a donkey spoke, right? There's times when it comes and an angel coming and delivering a message, coming to Daniel. Gabriel's coming to Daniel. I've come in swift flight to give you a message. Sometimes it's the thunderous voice of God. Look at this. Long ago, that's how it happened. But now in these final days, you see where the church changed, the church age on the day of Pentecost, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Now in these last final days, NIV says, and now in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Oh, well, that helps. So God the Father's not talking. Jesus is. Well, then I could say, well, I haven't heard Jesus' audible voice give me any instructions this week. How did that make any difference? Stay with me. God promised everything through His Son as an inheritance. And I won't go through all this, through the rest of that. Here's the point. In the past, God spoke to us in various ways and various times through audible voices, through angels, through many things. But in these last days, it's going to be different. What's the difference? Now He's spoken through His Son. Stay with me. This is really important. Have you heard from the Son in these final days? We're in the final days. We're the church age. Have you heard from the Son in these final days? The Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit the Son? And is the Son the Holy Spirit? Yes. So now I have another question. Is hearing from the Holy Spirit hearing from the Son? It is if they're the same person. So now I can broaden the question. Have you heard from the Holy Spirit in these last days? Because if you've heard from the Holy Spirit in these last days, you are the fulfillment of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. That in the past, God spoke in various ways and various times through whatever. But now in these last days, He has spoken through the Son. The Holy Spirit is revealing something, the message of God. The message of God to Moses was, we're reading it. We're reading it in the Bible. He didn't have a copy. He heard it audibly. The message of God through Abraham, we're reading it through the Bible. He got it audibly. The message of God to Daniel, we're reading it. He didn't have a copy. We got a copy. So what are we hearing today? The Holy Spirit is revealing the Word of God, the message of God right now in this room. You are hearing from the Son right now. Stay with me. Here we go. I believe the Spirit, I put it in this order. The Spirit reveals the Word. The Word reveals Jesus, and Jesus reveals the Father, and the Father reveals eternal life. By the way, I didn't make that up. That's what the Gospel of John says, in that order. The Spirit reveals the Son. The Son reveals the Father. That's why Jesus says, no one can get to the Father except by me. And if you know me, you know the Father. For I and the Father are one. Well, how can I get to know you? Because you know what? It's been 2,000 years since you hung around here. So how can I get to know you? The Word reveals me. But then I read the Bible and I can't understand the Bible. How can I understand the Bible? The Holy Spirit reveals the Word. The Word reveals the Son. The Son reveals the Father. And then the Gospel of John says, and now this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent to the world. It's eternal life. I just explained to you eternal life. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word. The Word reveals Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father. The Father, once you know the Father, you have eternal life. So, in the Old Testament, He did it in many ways and in many times by prophets. But in these last days, He's doing it through His Son. And His Son is the Word. And tonight, we're reading from that Word. Are you confident that these words I'm reading tonight from the book of Hebrews are God's Word? Faith is being sure. You know why I started tonight and said, don't let the world tell you what faith is. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's a trap, and you will fall short. It's not faith. So let's go fundamental tonight. Here we go. Fundamental. I just read you Hebrews 1:1. I just read you Hebrews 11:1-2. Are you confident? Can you say right now, I am confident, sure, and certain that Christ spoke to me tonight at Nineveh Christian Church? Go and tell somebody that. They're going to think you're nuts. Well, I am. I am. I am confident, sure, and certain that when I read the book of Hebrews, Jesus is communicating to me by the Holy Spirit the message of God. That's it. That's why the Bible cannot be extracted from the church. There is no church without the Bible. There's nothing without the Bible. You don't have a clue who God is. So, are you confident of the words of Hebrews to be the Word of God through Christ? Are you sure? Are you certain? Remember last week? Last week we closed with 10:35, Hebrews 10:35. So don't throw away this confident trust. Don't throw away this confidence. Confidence in what? In what? It's in something. Yeah, I'm confident. Tell me what you're confident about. I don't know. Well, then you're not confident. You're silly. Well, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Well, how did you know about the Lord? And by the way, if you can't throw it away, why should I be warned about throwing it away? Don't throw it away. What would it look like to throw it away? Most of you don't want to hear the answer. What would it look like? Throw it away. You're not sure. You're not sure, and you're not confident, and you're not certain. If faith is being sure and certain, then throwing it away would be, I'm not sure, and I'm not certain, right? Patient endurance is what you need now. Patient endurance means don't you throw it away. What? Don't you become uncertain. Don't you become unsure. And then he says this, patient endurance is what you need now so that you'll continue to do God's will. Well, how am I going to know God's will? Through the Word. And then you'll receive all that He has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will do it how? How will they do it? My righteous ones, those who are right with me, will live by, what's the word? Say it out loud.
Faith.
Faith. What is faith? What is faith? My righteous ones will be sure. My righteous ones will be certain. My righteous ones will be confident. That's how they'll be righteous. And I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we're not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We're the what? We're the what? We're faithful. You know what that means? That means full. Not half. Faithful. Whose souls will be saved. Listen, there's two groups of people. People have faith, people don't have faith. People are confident, people aren't confident. So what does chapter 11 reveal about this faith? What is chapter 11? You're going to be surprised right off the bat. What does chapter 11 reveal about the faith? Well, let's start with the origin of man. You want to be sure and certain about something? I smile because, you know, there's a whole lot of church people who are not certain about the origin of man. I am certain about the origin of man. Here we go. Next verse. We're going to go through the faith chapter. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. You know what that means? Best way I'd describe it? Poof. I don't know anybody that can poof except God. Which means he can just say it and it, poof, there it is. It may be louder than a poof, I don't know. Are you sure and certain, confident of this verse? Or are you following Bill Nye, the science guy? Because Bill Nye does not believe verse 3. Bill Nye laughs at verse 3. Which one? I'm not sure, I'm not certain. See, I believe that God created everything that is anything. Something from nothing. Who can do that? Who can do that? I don't know anybody that can make something from nothing. From nothing. And create the universe with his voice. Only God. Are you sure? This might be a good time for me to announce that I've been prayerfully considering what I'm going to do next semester. I don't know if that starts late January. I don't remember the date. But I'm so... Back in 2012, we had just moved in this building, and I did a Ken Ham, that's the Creation Museum Ark. I did the Ken Ham Foundation Study. It's a 12-week study. He does about a 20-minute video clip, and then the rest is material. And here's what it is. Ken Ham takes the perspective, what would happen to the church in the modern era if it removed the first 11 chapters of Genesis? And there's a 12-week study on that. And that's what I'm going to do next semester. I'm going to do that Ken Ham study. And if you did it in 2012, then there's other options for that semester. Or if you're like me from 2012, you can't remember anything you did in 2012, then you can come take it again. But anyway, that's what we're going to do next semester. I wanted to do something different. And I learned so much in that 12-week study. About the foundations. It's called the foundations. So let's ask a question again. Are you sure that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? And there was darkness over the surface of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Are you sure? Hebrews chapter 11 is a listing of the people who were sure. I can tell you this. Hebrews chapter 11 is a listing of people who were sure and certain and confident. They call it the Hall of Fame. I've heard that called the Hall of Fame of the church, of the righteous. All right, let's go to verse 4. Here we go. Let's start. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, which means what? Righteous man means he did what was right. And God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Abel is speaking to you and I in this room tonight, the definition of faith. Now, you might think, oh, I know that story, and I'm not getting it. So let's think about it a minute. How is Abel's sacrifice a demonstration of faith? It was a sacrifice of totality. The cost of a life is total. Cain's offering, on the other hand, was not an offering of totality. The best way I've described it in the past, it's kind of like a bacon and eggs breakfast. A bacon and eggs breakfast illustrates Cain and Abel's sacrifice. Bacon and egg breakfast, the bacon is totality, the eggs is not. You know, the chicken is still alive after he gives you the egg, but that hog, he's gone. It takes everything to provide the bacon. It doesn't take everything to provide the eggs. The difference between Cain and Abel's sacrifice is totality, and it is obeying God's instruction. God is worthy of total because he alone is totality, because he's the only one that makes something from nothing. Cain failed, and God gave him another chance to demonstrate faith. Here's the amazing thing to me about the Cain and Abel story. God gave him a second chance. Cain brought him an offering, and God said, it's not it. Abel brought an offering, said, that's it. He gave him a chance to have faith. And I'm going to tell you what the real definition of faith is in a minute. But he gave him a chance to have faith. To be righteous is to do what is right. So what did God do to Cain? Just when he brought the wrong sacrifice, just slay him? Just slap him? No. He says, I'm going to tell you how to make this right. Let me read it to you. Let's go back to Genesis. Abel also brought a gift. The best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. I believe that's an audible voice from God to Cain. I believe they're talking to each other, literally talking to each other. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? Here comes verse 7. You will be accepted if you do what is right. He's getting a second chance. He's getting a chance to have faith. Stay with me. Abel, thousands of years later in the book of Hebrews, Abel is pulled up in the Hall of Fame as an example of faith. Thousands of years later. So what is it that Cain didn't have that Abel had? He says, You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse, God's talking. He's having a conversation with Cain. But if you refuse, Cain, to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. If not, it's going to be your master. Faith is doing what is right based on the Word of God. Here, I'm going to give you my definition. This is Terry Cooper's definition of faith based on Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is doing what is right based on the Word of God. Let me say it again. Faith is doing what is right. What did God offer Cain? Faith is doing what is right based on the Word of God. Not based on your opinion, not based on somebody else's opinion. God made it very clear. Cain, that offering is not acceptable. I'll tell you about an offering that is acceptable. Go make that offering and we'll be okay. He refused. Faith is doing what is right according to the Word of God. Whether the Word of God comes audibly in Cain's day, in Daniel's day, in Abraham's day, in Moses' day, or whether that Word comes through this book called the Bible in my day. Faith is doing what is right according to the Word of God. Some of you say, well, no, faith is believing. Well, let me tell you, if you do what is right according to the Word of God, you are a believer. Yeah, you are. And if you hear God's clear instruction of what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, you're not a believer. Because if you believed Him, you would have done it. Because He told you to. And He's God. Right? Why do we want to make this complicated? So I didn't use Abel as the example. He would not have been one of my examples had I wrote Hebrews 11. But God did. Faith is doing what is right based on the Word of God. This is the biblical definition of faith. Sin is doing or failing to do what is right based on the Word of God. It's called sin. Verse 5. It was by faith that Enoch, let's go to the next guy. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared. There's one of those poofs. Enoch disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. Do you think he did that by doing what was wrong? He did that by doing what was right. What's faith? Doing what is right according to the Word of God. In Enoch's case, he poofed. He disappeared. Enoch did what was right based on the Word of God and became, I didn't list him in here. God listed him here. It became an example of the future church rapture. But he became more important than that. He became an example of what faith is from God's definition. From God. Don't let the world tell you what faith is. Enoch is an example of faith. And he also became an example of the, I believe, with all my heart, and I'm going to show it to you, that he became an example of the future church rapture event. Let me prove it to you. Enoch lived before the flood of Noah. Stay with me. Remember how we've talked about shadows? My goodness, Hebrews full of shadows, right? Enoch lived before the flood, and yet he is also described in the New Testament. And I'll give you a hint. He got to leave before the flood came. Before the destruction came to the earth, he got to go. Before, right before, he got to go. He got to poof. There's another group of people that looks like they're going to get to poof before the tribulation comes to the earth. Enoch lived before the flood, and yet he is also described in the New Testament announcing a prophecy of the end time coming of Christ. Here's where I connect the dots. Jude brings up Enoch. Jude 1:14. Now we're in the New Testament. I'm going from Enoch before the flood in the Old Testament now to Jude. He says this, Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation from after Adam, prophesied about these people. What people? He said, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of His holy ones. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you study the Scripture, that is a reference to the coming of Christ. Not the rapture itself. When He comes with countless thousands of His holy ones, He's coming to stand and become King of Kings on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. How do I know that? He's coming with countless thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment. The rapture doesn't execute judgment. The rapture is an evacuation of the righteous. When He comes to execute judgment on the people of the world, He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done, for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. How in the world could Enoch have known that before the flood? About the end time return of Christ. How is that even possible? And how did Jude know it and write it down? He didn't know Enoch. He follows Enoch by 4,000 years. How in the world did Jude know it? Raptured Enoch. Listen. Raptured Enoch will be one of the ones coming back with the Lord to execute judgment on the world. He never died. I'll say it slowly. Raptured Enoch will be one of the ones coming back with the Lord on the day he comes to take his feet on the Mount of Olives and be king. He's going to come to execute judgment on the world that refused to live by faith. Can you see the spiritual shadow? Enoch is a shadow of the church, coming back to observe judgment and reign with him. Enoch's going to come back to observe judgment and reign with him, and he prophesied it 4,000 years B.C. Enoch lived by faith and was taken away before the flood, before the wrath of God falls upon the earth. Enoch is a shadow of the church. How is the church saved? Come on, how's the church saved? Faith. How was Enoch saved? He's not in the Hall of Fame of chapter 11 for any other reason. How did he get raptured? Enoch got raptured. How did he get raptured? Faith. He's in here. By faith, Enoch poofed. He disappeared. By faith, he did it. Notice the next verse in Enoch's description and compare it to the church today. Next verse, verse 6. And it is impossible to please God without faith. And anyone who wants to come to him must believe two things. You know what? A lot of people believe one thing, but they don't believe two things. It's impossible to please God without faith. And what is faith? You must believe that God exists. Okay, there's number one. All right? God exists. But you got to believe number two, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him or sincerely seek him. There's two parts of that. People, you can't just cut off the back end of that sentence. I believe God exists, therefore I am faith. Nope. You didn't get it, did you? You didn't read that. The demons believe God exists. That's not called faith. We believe God exists, and we believe he rewards those who sincerely seek him. That's faith, and that's connected to Enoch. Impossible to come to God without faith. Doing what is right according to the word of God is faith. We must believe what? God exists. And then he rewards those who seek him. How can anybody in this room seek him? How? Except by faith. You can't. So how can I seek him? If he rewards those who can seek him, how do I seek him? Because I want the reward, right? It's called faith. It's being sure of what I hope for and certain of what I cannot see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Who's next? Noah. Verse 7. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that never happened before. Do you think? I believe Noah heard from God directly. God spoke to Noah directly. And God warned him about things, listen, that never happened before. You know, there is no record. There is no record that it ever rained from the heavens, from the sky, from the clouds before the time of Noah. And what did God say? Read the scripture. How did things grow? The Bible says that God watered the earth from underneath. The springs came up. Dew presented itself. There is no record. Test me. Go read the scripture. There is no record that it ever rained from the sky until the time of Noah. And then here comes God looking at Noah and say, what? It's going to rain. And Noah's going to say, never happened before. Kind of puts in perspective. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. And by his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world. Now, a lot of people get curious. How did Noah, building a boat, condemn the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith? You know what? Noah's faith divided all of mankind into two camps. Listen, this is real important. Believers and unbelievers. There can't be two camps unless there's at least one believer. For there to be two camps, there's got to be believers and unbelievers. Noah condemns the rest of the world by doing what the rest of the world would not do. Believe God. Condemned. It made God righteous. Why? Because if you could be saved by faith and a man had faith, that means other people could have faith. And if Noah believed, then somebody else can believe. Right? Turns out there's eight believers in the time of the flood. You know what I found out? Noah didn't say, I believe in boats. Noah never came up and said, you know what? I believe in boats. He built a boat. Do you think he could have looked at God and said, God, I have faith in you. I belong to you. I trust in you. I'm confident in you. I believe in boats. A lot of good that would do. He built a boat. The calling of God was specific not to believe in boats, but to build a boat. So would Noah, here's the question. Here's where I'm going. I'm not losing my mind. Here's where I'm going. Would Noah have had faith without building the boat? Would Noah have had faith without obedience? No. That's ridiculous to say that Noah's faith was based on intellectually believing God is God, intellectually believing it's going to rain. That's not faith. Noah didn't decide. Here's the next big point. This is so important to me personally. Noah didn't come up with the idea to build a boat. Noah didn't decide, you know what, I think we should build a boat, honey, for the next 100 years of our life. Get the kids, we're going to build a boat. Faith is not implementing your idea. Faith is implementing God's idea once you receive it. That's faith. It's not Noah's idea. In fact, I bet you if you polled Noah, he'd think this is the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. And we're going to get two of every animal? Really? So let me ask you another question. I don't know what Nineveh might compare to the rest of the world, but being as we've got the ark built in northern Kentucky, but how many people today you think are sure and certain of Noah's flood and that two of every animal went on that boat? Most people, most intellectual academic settings you say that in today, you know what they're going to say? You're one of those. Yeah, I'm one of those. I'm sure, and I'm certain, and I'm confident. And when I stop being sure and confident that God created the heavens and the earth, and when I stop being sure and confident that God destroyed the earth in a judgment, He saved some from the judgment. And the ones he saved from the judgment were people who had faith. When I stop believing that, then I don't have any faith anymore. Tell me what I've got faith in. These are foundations. They're not for sale. They're not up for negotiation. By the way, somebody says, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the flood. Well, you got a real theological problem because Jesus quotes the flood. You got a theological problem. You've got a reading problem. You didn't read the book. So who's? And by the way, Noah's described in the New Testament as a preacher of righteousness. It's the same mystery as Enoch. Why are the New Testament writers quoting these old events? He's quoted as a preacher of righteousness, which tells me something. He's quoted by Peter as a preacher of righteousness. Now, what would that tell you? That while he was building the boat, he was preaching. He's a preacher of righteousness. While he's building a boat, he's preaching. But he's not getting a whole lot of people coming to his church. Let me read it to you. 2 Peter. Again, we're talking about thousands of years after the fact. Peter says, and God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Noah condemned the world by doing what is right. proving that faith would bring salvation in the time of judgment. He divides humanity. Some will have faith and some will not. The church will do the same thing. Let there be something really clear tonight. The church is dividing humanity. Maybe never before on the history of earth has it done what it's doing right now. It is dividing humanity. Jesus said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I came to bring a sword. Nation will be against nation. Family will be against family. Mother against daughter, father against son." What are you dividing? He's like, how is the church doing that? Because the church is this sure and certain bunch of people, and it proves God's righteousness that you can. And because there are some that can, it proves there are some that can't. And the line draws in between the two, believers and unbelievers. There's only going to be two groups of people, faith and faithless. Who's next? Abraham. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed. Notice the word obeyed. When God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance, he went without knowing where he was going. Don't read over that sentence. When he comes to Ur of the Chaldeans, that's where Abraham was, he says, "I want you to leave your home and follow me." But he didn't tell him initially where he's going. Just pack up and let's go. It takes faith to do that. It does. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there, notice again, by faith. Did he have a long-term plan? Well, there was a really, really long-term plan that he would not live to see. But did he have a long-term plan? No. It's just day by day, day by day, day by day. You know what? We live day by day. Lord, what are we doing today? For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundation, a city designed and built by God. Abraham is a shadow of the church. I'm confidently looking forward to a city designed and built by God with grapevines that have grapes that I didn't plant the grapevines and cisterns that hold water that I didn't build the cistern and a house that I didn't build. That I'll live in. That's what Abraham looked for. Abraham lived by the word of God. Listen, I want you to notice the synonymous connection. Abraham lived by the word of God. The church is supposed to live by the word of God. The difference is Abraham had an audible word of God. You and I have a written word of God. And we have better, we have more, we have the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word of God in our hearts. A better promise, Hebrews says, than that which Moses had. Abraham was confident about the future city with eternal foundation. Confident. Notice the word, it said confident. Are you sure about here? Let's do a test. John 14:2. "There's more than enough room in my Father's home," Jesus said. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you." Are you confident that he went ahead to prepare a place for you? "When everything is ready, I'll come get you." So, Tommy Young, are you confident that when everything's ready, he's going to come get you? See, every one of us has to ask this question to ourselves. Am I confident? Am I sure? Am I certain that when everything is ready, he's going to come and get me? That he went to make a place for me? In the Father's house. And when everything's ready, he's going to come get me. Well, are you sure?
I don't know. I hope so.
Are you sure? Are you certain? See, I don't want to follow somebody that doesn't know where they're going. I invite somebody to come to this thing called the church. And you can't fake this. You know, if you're trying to fake it, you're just messing it up for the rest of us. Just, you're either sure or you're not sure. You're either certain or you're not certain. That's why I've often said Christians are the only people I know can sing in graveyards. It's kind of a nutty thing if you think about it. What in the world are we singing in graveyards? Because we're sure and we're certain. When everything's finished, he's going to come get us. He's not going to leave my soul in the grave. When everything is ready, I'll come and get you, so that you will always be where I am, always. Who's next? Sarah. We're going down the Hall of Fame. Who's next? Sarah. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and she's too old. She was 90 when it happened. How many of y'all have seen 90-year-old women pushing a stroller down Main Street? You would remember. I trust it. You would remember. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man. A whole nation. There's 7 million of them living inside of Israel right now. At least that have converted to Judaism. I don't know about their bloodline. A whole nation would come from this one man who was as good as dead. He was 100. Actually, he thought Sarah looked young. He was 100. A nation with so many people like the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore, there's no way to count them, came from what? One promise to one man. It all started with one promise to one man. A whole nation from an old man and an old woman. Why? Because the Word of God said so. Because I said so. How many times have you tried that on your kids and it didn't work? Because I said so. Why? Because I said so. Romans 4:3. For the Scriptures tells us this. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Abraham believed God. What does it mean? He believed in God? No, that's not what that means. He believed God. Faith is doing what is right according to the Word of God. Doing what is right. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham received the promise. He received the promise. Do you believe God? Are you sure? This statement of Abraham's faith is also recorded in Galatians and in James. They all call upon it as the basic foundation of the definition of faith itself. Where are these heroes today? Where are they? Let's just think right now. Where's Abel? Where's Enoch? Where's Noah? Where's Abraham? Where's Isaac? Where's Jacob? And where's Sarah? Where are they at right now today? See, I believe they're in paradise with God. I do. I believe they're in paradise. I believe their soul is in paradise with God. I believe their body is somewhere in the dust of the earth, but I believe their soul is in paradise with God. I can't say that it's with Abraham, because Abraham's one of them I'm referring to. They're in paradise with God. See, somebody say, are you sure? I have to be. Do you see? I have to be sure. Are you sure their soul went to... That's been a long time. Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure. I'm certain. Abraham believed God. Why? Because he got the Word of God. I believe God because I got the Word of God. And Jesus told the parable that said, what? The rich man and Lazarus. And when Lazarus died, the angels came and carried him to Abraham's side. Jesus tells the story that angels came and they carried his soul to Abraham's side. But there was another guy who didn't have faith, the rich man. And he went to the place of the dead. So nobody's going to say, well, I didn't know. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. The Word of God. I didn't get it audibly like Abraham did, but I got a copy. I got a written form. I got a written form. Have they received the promise of God that came from faith? I believe they have. Let's keep going. Verse 13. All these people died still believing God had promised them. So did God fail? But they died, Terry. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back, but they were looking for a better place. Oh, I wish this described in detail the church today. Oh, they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They all died. Same way church age believers before us have all died, living by faith, with hope of that which is to come, with hope of a better place, a heavenly homeland. And then God reveals one of the greatest examples of human faith that would actually be a picture of the greatest gift of God. God would sacrifice his own son. And the shadow of that event is the next verse, verse 17. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac. It was by faith, doing what is right according to the word of God. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Now, I'm going to pause. By the time he gets ready to offer Isaac, God has already told Abraham, it won't be Ishmael, it'll be Isaac that the promise will go through. This is really important. So Abraham knows that the child of the covenant promise is Isaac. And knowing that, having that knowledge, Isaac's the one through which he's going to do all this stuff. Then God says, go kill him. Set him on fire. What? Go kill him and set him on fire. That's what he told him to do. Go kill him and set him on fire. Even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, if he killed him and set him on fire, God was able to bring him back to life again. Wow. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Do you see the prophetic shadow of this Abraham-Isaac event, the faith in the resurrection of the dead? Through this family of Abraham, through Isaac specifically, God was going to bring the Son, Jesus, into the world. And it would all be by faith. Verse 20. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. And it was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. Even as he's dying, Joseph in Egypt, even as he's dying, he commands them to take my bones with you, because he was so sure that in the future y'all are going to leave here. And by the way, that was going to be 400 years later when Moses arrives. By faith, Joseph knew they would not remain slaves in a foreign land. Why? Why? How? By faith. His faith's in something God told him. By faith, they would not remain foreigners, slaves in a foreign land. A deliverer, Moses, would come in the distant future, and his bones would be taken to the promised land. Anybody see a shadow in that one? A deliverer. Let me show you. That a deliverer, in that case it was Moses, was going to come and take the bones to the promised land. Anybody see a shadow? Jesus is our deliverer, and on Thessalonians says he's going to come and he's going to rapture the bodies out of the grave and take them to the promised land. Another shadow. Do you see the resurrected, the deliverer, dry bones? Moses, Israel's deliverer, would be a shadow of Jesus, and Moses would do what was right according to the word of God. Who's next? Moses, verse 23. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. Anybody see a shadow? Jesus' parents hid him too, didn't they? Herod was looking for him. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child. I'd say Mary and Joseph would have said the same thing. And they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. What was the king's command in the time of Jesus? Every child under the age of two. Was it two? Every child had to die. They were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses rejected the royalty that he was born into. Jesus rejected the royalty he was in heaven. He took on flesh, became a servant. See the shadows? He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover, to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn son. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. I want you to compare that to Satan's offer to Jesus that he could rule the whole world if he would bow down to him. But Moses and Jesus had something in common. They would both do what is right according to the word of God. The Passover blood. Moses, the final test in Egypt was that God said, Moses, tell all the people to take blood and put it over their doors. And tonight death will pass over. That had never happened before. This is all totally new. Never has anything like this ever happened. Where God dispatched an angel to selectively kill certain, the oldest in the family. And you know what they did? Was there any guarantee that the blood would save your son? By faith. By faith. Doing what is right according to the word of God. This entire story of God revealed through the people of Israel is what? Faith, 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 faith. Doing what is right according to the word of God. Let me read verse 29. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. None of these heroes that I mentioned developed a plan. Did you notice that? Not a single one of these people ever developed a plan and took it to God and said, here, look what I've got an idea to do. None of them. Every one of them singularly heard, recognized, believed God's word, and obeyed it. That's every one of these people. Doing what is right according to the word of God. And here we stand in the final days of the church age, and many in the church say, it's not necessary to do what is right according to the word of God. Trying to redefine faith itself. It's here. It's in Lawrenceburg. It's not just somewhere off on different places. It's in Lawrenceburg. We got churches in Lawrenceburg struggling. I hear there's a church in Lawrenceburg supposed to take a strategic vote this weekend whether or not they're going to allow homosexual weddings inside their building in Lawrenceburg. Doing what is right according to the word of God. Doing what is right according to the word of God. These are the heroes of the faith. This is the definition of the church. This is the definition of faith itself. To do what is right according to the word of God. The word of God's clear. On this issue of sexuality, by the way, it's the same thing about adultery, about fornication. Let's just don't pull out one thing about lying. God's laws are true. Doing what is right according to the word of God. Can you find that type of faith in any of the examples that I've given you what? Doing what is right according to the Word of God. That's who they were. They heard the Word, they believed the Word, they received the Word, and they obeyed the Word. They didn't have a theological debate about the Word. They heard the instruction of God for their life was clear, and they lived under that instruction. If they failed, Abraham failed, Moses failed, but they failed, and when they failed, they stood up and they got back in the game. They got back in. They didn't quit. They didn't turn away from the Word of God. You'll fail. I'll fail. And then when I get back up, guess what? I get back in the Word, get back in the message, get back in the instructions, and let's go. Verse 32. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. By faith, they ruled with justice and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of the fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Why? Because they believed that God had promised them. Women received their loved ones back from their death, but others were tortured. Listen, it's not all good news. I need to tell you the rest of the story. Others, some got their dead people rising from the dead, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. They were willing to die for their faith. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Pause in this story lesson for a moment and focus on the first two verses of the book of Hebrews one more time, and then we'll wrap up. Long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, you got one shot. I put that part in there. And now in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, He created the universe. These are the last two verses remaining in chapter 11, verse 39. All the people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them, nobody mentioned in Hebrews 11, received all that God had promised while they were alive. None of them. I guess you might say Enoch. He'd be the only one. He got poofed. He got the first ticket out. I just read Hebrews Hall of Fame. Good reputation, but they all died and were buried. They did not receive the promises, not in the flesh. In the flesh, they did not receive the promises, not yet. Did God fail them? Did God fail them? All this, these list of names, did God fail them? Will He fail me? Will He fail you? The Hebrew writer tells us that we have better promises than Abraham, and we have a much better high priest than Moses or Aaron. Last verse, verse 40. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Anybody know what that means? The dead in Christ shall not rise. That when there's a resurrection. Listen, Abraham's resurrection has not taken place yet. Moses' resurrection is not taking place. His soul is with God. But the resurrection of the dead will come at the end. It hasn't happened yet. Let me read again. God has something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. What is perfection? What is this perfection that they're not? The Old Testament saints aren't going to reach ahead of us? A new body. Immortal flesh. Are you sure? Are you certain of this promised perfection? I'm going to get a brand new body to put my soul in. A new model. by faith in Christ, we're going to join them in perfection. Can you imagine sitting down to dinner with Moses? Come on. You might have to wait a while. I don't know. You got plenty of time. Can you imagine sitting down to dinner with Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Abraham? It'd be a long wait for Abraham. Really? Either in the flesh by the rapture of the church, or in physical death and the resurrection of the dead. We're going to join these heroes in the perfection of God's kingdom. And I'll ask you one more time, are you sure? Are you certain? Are you confident? That's what faith is. Father, thank you for this gift of your word. In the past, you spoke in many ways, in various times and places through the prophets. But in these last days, you've told us you speak singularly through your Son. Your Son is the Word, and the Word is your Son, and your Spirit has come to explain both so that we would know the Son, and He would set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all. Be careful going home tonight.